Good morning, campers. How are we doing today? See, the reason I titled the sermon, Ouch, Pastor Jeff Ziegler, was because what he's not telling you is last week in our fantasy football team, I kicked his tail 124 to 105. If you guys would like to check that out later, I'd be happy to show you. And so I just wanted him to feel some encouragement today. So there you go. That's just proof. In fact, I love it sitting there right there on my phone. Maybe you can just meditate on that for a little bit. All right. No, see this? Ouch. Several of you guys know I took this Facebook poll this week, or in the last couple of weeks. I just threw this question out there. Have you ever had that ouch statement, you know, where somebody says something to you that's true, and it stung when you heard it, but when you reflected on it, you knew it was true? Those moments suck, don't they? Because there's something that's coming at you, and it's an ouch. And so I asked for your feedback. For you non-Facebook people, that's what happened. Here's the example I used. I said, an ouch statement goes something like this. You know, this is one I put on Facebook, on our church site. You know, honey, you could be successful at your diet if you laid off the Krispy Kremes, right? So, or in my case, you know, honey, you could be successful at your diet if you laid off the White Castle. You know, Lynn Bessigato's out running 10K, 5Ks in the morning. I'm getting chicken and waffle sliders at the White Castle. I want to do a 10K. I just want to do a K, just a 1K. I'm shooting for the K. If I can do the K, I'm good. I've never done a 5K. Got to start somewhere, right? So my goal is to complete a K, not a 5K, just 1K. So I realized something, though, in a lot of this, that a lot of you have had something said to you that's been really, really harsh that wasn't true. This message isn't about those statements or those lines. There's a lot of you that have had things said to you that were lies or were just not true, and those things hurt in a different way. And so I'm sorry for any of you that have had some of those things said to you, because some of you shared some really, really private things with me, and I'm sorry for those moments. Don't get disappointed if I share yours. But with that said, what I realized is that it's very easy for us to believe whatever somebody else might say about us or to us. And so because of that, when my son Brody is older, I'm going to show him the movie 2012. You guys remember that? And tell him, I survived that, son. I was in the ark. Go watch the movie. You'll get it. But sometimes we can have things said to us that are lies and we believe them and they're not true. That's not what we're going to talk about today. But here's some of the things that you guys said and how you responded to that ouch statement. One of you said, a little kid once said to a woman in our church, my friend has short hair like yours, but hers looks cute. A parent said to another woman in our church who has really thin hair, is that a bald spot growing? You women in hair, there were a lot of hair comments that came at me over the Facebook. Somebody said this to somebody, you're good, but you could be better. Now, see, that's an out statement, isn't it? That's an out statement. A little boy said to a girl, has anyone ever told you how pretty you are? The girl had a crush on the boy and said, I don't think so. And the boy said, I can see why. A husband said to a wife, I don't know how you stay so heavy because you don't really eat all that much. You throw like a girl. That was me to Jeff playing cornhole. You could be pretty if you made an effort. Right? Ouch. Or a friend of mine in ministry responded this way, how on earth do you expect others to pray when you yourself aren't truly praying? Ouch. She took that in and kind of really had to think about that one. Then there was one that kind of really stuck with me, and this is a good example of an out statement. This comes from my uncle, who's also in ministry. And he said, my late wife, Judy, once told me that I was the most irresponsible man that she had ever known. And a year later, we got married. Her words really hurt, but they were also very true. From that day forward, I strived to be more responsible, and we had a great marriage for 24 years until she passed away. That's a great example of an ouch statement that changed a life. I can remember when I was a little kid and I got in trouble, and my dad would say something like this, you know, son, I'm not angry, I'm just Right? Isn't it worse? No, Dad, I'd rather you be angry. Just beat me. Let's get it over with. I don't want that disappointment garbage. Just beat my butt and let's go, all right? So that's kind of where, that's when you could. I guess you can't do that anymore. Anyway, save that for somebody else. But that's where we pick up the message today in 1 Corinthians 3:1. The scripture is kind of an ouch statement. So if you're looking for that happy feel-good message, or puppy dogs, rainbows, and unicorns, you knew when you saw me come up you weren't going to get that anyway. But that's really not where we're going to land today. So we're going to land with this scripture and just kind of see where this kind of sits. But here's the ouch statement in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Ouch. Now, this is the introduction, pretty much, for the meat of what Paul's going to say in the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians. So let me frame this up for you real quick, all right? If you've been attending First Church of God for 20 years or more, would you stand up? 20 years or more, go ahead, stand up. Come on, go ahead. You've been here around, all right? Let's take a look. Look at them, all right? Let's give them a round of applause, all right? Good job, thank you. Okay, go ahead and sit down. If you've been here more than 1 year but less than 20 years, stand up. Okay, all right, okay. Let's give them a round of applause, yeah. I'm with that group, good job, all right. Now, if you've been here under 1 year, you can just kind of sit back and laugh at all those people because this sermon is really for them. You get a pass today, all right? The reality is that some of us in this place, if we're trying to follow Christ or not, this scripture kind of stings us because it could be written to our church. 20 years, under 20 years, newer, new to the faith, not so much, but those who have been a little around a little while. If you've been here under a year, let me say this. This is a place for you to belong, even if you don't believe, and we'll figure out the belief stuff later. But just keep coming and belong along here with us. But here's the reality. Maturity in the faith takes us from self-reliance, we know everything, to spiritual reliance. I believe, help thou my unbelief. See, this is written for the whole church, for believers who were there forever and believers who were there kind of newer. And he considered them all babies in Christ. So there's a scale in your little outline today, 1 to 10. And I don't want you to circle it yet because I want to give you some things to think about as you put your number on the scale. Where are you on the infant scale? Do you consider yourself a baby in the faith? Not by how long you've been a Christian, but how's your spiritual maturity doing? Or do you consider yourself pretty spiritually mature? Now, I'll give you some examples. For example, as most of you know, I recently had an infant. There he is. Isn't he the cutest thing in the world? Thank God he looks like his mom, right? Yeah. By the way, for anyone of you looking for a service project, you're welcome to watch him. We don't charge. It's free. See, at this stage in his life, he's really, really needy, okay? And one thing I've learned about my son is that he really likes to poop when I'm holding him. And my wife has this idea that whoever's holding him has to change the diaper. She hasn't changed the poopy diaper yet. I'm convinced of it because I get them all, and then I have to shower because it's all over here. And then he's a boy, so you know what happens, right? As soon as the diaper comes off, women, yeah, then it's peeing everywhere. And that's how he's needy. He doesn't know what he's doing, but I think he knows what he's doing at the same point in time. So he's already grounded till he's 15. But then he gets up at night, and I'm just not a person good at night, I'd probably do something really, really bad. So that's all Heidi. So I guess it comes around. He can't fend for himself yet, so he needs somebody else to come alongside him and help him navigate this thing called life. That's what Paul's calling the Corinthian church. Is that us? Are we that needy that we're babies in the faith that we still need someone else to come alongside? See, babies at 6 months can recognize voices, they can understand emotion to the point their emotion changes if your emotion changes. The other day when the Broncos were losing, he could tell Daddy was not happy. They know what they need, but they don't always know how to get it. The same thing is true for us when we're early on in the faith. We're often in tune with our needs. We kind of know what we need, but we're not really sure how to navigate that. And then when we get a little bit more mature in the faith, we think we know it all. So we start relying on ourselves. Any of you have teenagers? Right? They know it all, don't they? Teenagers know it all. Or college students. By the way, shameless plug, if you're a college student between 18 and 23 today, we're going to B-Dubs at 12:30. We just want to take you to lunch and connect with you. So come join us if you're in that age group. Or college students, right? They know everything. Or parents, you know everything. Or elders, you've been around a while. You know everything. See, at the bare roots, we're all the same. Often, the people that seem to know everything are hiding the reality of what they don't know by convincing you about what they do know, right? That's self-reliance. That's spiritual immaturity. Oh, I know everything. Oh, I've read that scripture. I know that context. Oh, I know all that. That is spiritual immaturity. Rather than approaching it as, let me hear from you so maybe I could learn something from what you have to say of this. One common commentator notes, it's all but too common for persons of very moderate or minimal knowledge and understanding to have a great measure of self-conceit. Meaning we think we know this when really we know this because God's brain is like this. So if you can get this much of it, you're probably doing really, really, really well. So if you think you understand God like this, you probably really only understand God like this. Are you with me? You tracking? You get it? Because if you had the mind of God, your mind would explode because that's God. So you know this. So if you're pretending you know it all, you're relying on yourself instead of relying on him. We rely on ourselves instead of rely on him, and that is spiritual immaturity. So my question to you in our church is, are we babies? Are we infants? Now, disclaimer a moment, because some of the things I'm going to say might step on some toes. See, here's the thing. Roger asked me to preach this message, and then he's not here today. He's like, I know this is going to get sticky, so I'm out. You preach it. See ya. Thanks, Ryan. And then he texted me just a little bit ago, praying for you. Yeah, funny joke, Roger. So some of the things I'm going to say might step on some toes around here, and I'm really, really sorry, but then at the same point, I'm really, really not, because they stepped on my toes as I was preparing for this message. So when we start caring about things that just don't matter, the color of the carpet, the padding of the chairs, what the next song is, you have a lot to say about children's ministry, but what can I do to help children's ministry isn't one of them. Where and what we eat on Wednesday nights. I've got to say, in the words of Chris Carter, come on, man. Remember the old Chris Carter, come on, man, whenever someone would do something stupid, he would just, in football, he would just say, come on, man. Do you get it? We spend more time worrying about our comfort, temperature in the room, the padding for my butt, than we do that almost the fact that half the people in the United States don't know Jesus. We spend more time focusing on our comfort than we do on other people. Heroin addiction is rampant. Foster children have no home. And someone sat in your chair this week. Come on, man. Children are dying in Aleppo, and your favorite donut is gone. Come on, man. And really, that's what we're focused on? That's our focus? And I'm pretty sure in Leviticus 29:1, it states, thou if that thou congregation provided donut at any gathering, the donuts must be split in half to share with fellow brothers and sisters in the faith, because every church I've been to cuts the donuts in half. You never get the whole donut. You only get the half of the donut anyway. And then what you do is you take three, right? So you have one and a half donuts. You can't have the whole donut because that would be greedy, but I can have three half donuts. But come on, man. Really? That's what we're worried about? Come on, man. See, spiritual maturity not only takes us from reliance on him, but spiritual maturity is also this. Maturity in the faith takes us from caring about, you ready to fly that in there? Takes us from caring about products or programs, how does this meet what I want, to caring about people. How can this meet a need? 1 Corinthians 3:2 and following says it this way. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for there is still jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? See, Brody's not ready for solid food yet. If we were to give that to him, he would spit it up and it would not give him the nourishment it would need. For some of us, we're not ready for the deeper things in the faith yet to grow spiritually because of these two things, jealousy and quarreling. You look across the aisle and go, why does he have that? Why does she get that? How come they do this? Why did they go here? Or it's quarreling. You look across the aisle and go, I can't believe they're here. How did you get in? We need better bouncers at the door, right? Are you good with everyone here? I'll take a moment, look around. Are you good? If so, maybe we have a problem. Maybe there should be some people in here that ruffle us up a little bit, right? Or do you have something maybe you need to address? Maybe you look across the aisle and go, you know what? I've wronged that person. They don't even know it. And I need to go seek forgiveness. See, there were two things. There was jealousy and there was quarreling. And the church couldn't grow past that because they couldn't stop being jealous of each other and they couldn't stop fighting with each other. There's nothing that's going to destroy a church quicker than these two things. Quarrels and envy lead to division. And usually, quarrels and envy are over products, not people, or programs, not people. What do you mean by that? Well, someone is sitting in my seat and they're new. The kid spilled Kool-Aid on the carpet. See, quarrels are rarely about the bigger things that matter. They're rarely about theology. We never quarrel usually about the big things. We quarrel about the little things that just don't matter. The scripture goes on to say in 4, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you mere humans? What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned each to his task. See, here's what they were doing. This church was calling ahead to see who was preaching that week. Oh, who's on? Oh, it's Paul? That's my guy, man. I am there. Oh, it's Apollos? Oh, man, I hope there's a good early NFL game because I'm not going because that's not my guy. They were following individuals rather than following Christ. And Jeff hammered that point home a couple weeks ago when he said, we don't baptize in the name of Jeff Ziegler or in the name of Roger Ash or Ryan. We baptize in the name of God. So no matter who it is that's speaking, if it's Rick, if it's Jeff, if it's Roger, if you get stuck with me, we're just servants. We're just people trying to help other people come to believe. So that changes how we approach the service. We don't approach the service by what songs are we singing. Rather, we approach the service by how is this song ministering to me? How is God using the lyrics of this song to change me? Or how is God using the message to change me? Or how is God going to use the communion time for me to just sit and give this gift that we give you every week of 5 minutes of silence? Do you see that? For some of us, that's all we need, is to be in here and just be still and silent in the presence of God for just 5 minutes. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and it could sting a little bit. Don't run me out of Dodge, but it's reality. If we want people who are not coming here, as Bo was talking about, to start coming here, we're probably going to have to change some things that might make some people mad. Say that again. If we want people who are not coming here yet to start coming here, we might have to change some things. We might have to mix some things up. You might have to change some things, right, in your life. I might have to change some things in my life. The reality is they're not here. Why? I need to figure that out. But are you more worried about the product or the program? Are you more focused on people? Third, maturity in faith takes us from benefiting ourselves, what will it do for me, to benefiting others. What will this do for others? Maturity in the faith takes us from benefiting ourselves. Our whole focus is on how is this thing going to benefit me to how can this thing benefit somebody else. Follow on in the last part of the passage, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9. I planted the seed, this is Paul talking, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. So Jeff's nothing, Roger's nothing, Ryan's nothing, Rick's nothing. Only God who makes things grow is the everything. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building. See, each one of us has a task. So let me give you just this quick example. Perhaps you came to children's ministry and Marty back there in the corner introduced you to Jesus at a really, really young age. Then you got into youth ministry and you kind of hung out with me and you survived, thank God. And we nurtured your faith. And then Jeff comes along and gets into your life and you're baptized. And then Roger comes into your life and encourages you into ministry. And then Rick shows you how to use your spiritual gifts in ministry. And so we all work together as one team to do this one task that God has given us to do so that you can move from and that we can move from benefiting ourselves to benefiting others. So here's my question. Who are you mentoring? If you're spiritually mature, you're scaling yourself high, who are you mentoring? Who's behind you? Who are you training? Who are you training to do what you do? If you're a musician, who's somebody younger that you're pouring into? If you're a teacher, who are you teaching to teach so that they can take your spot? That's what it's all about. It's pouring into the next person so that we can be God's filled and God's building. But here's the thing. Often we care more about the comfort of the people within this building than we care about the needs of the people that are not in this building. And I contend this. I believe that the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-member. Did you catch that? The church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-member. We're here not for us. We're here for everybody else, right? Right? Or am I stepping on your toes? If so, I'm really, really sorry, and also I'm really, really not. Because that affected me. It challenged me to think about how I'm scheduling and programming and doing all the ministry. See, imagine what would happen. We have one purpose, one work with God. We're the field of God. We're the building of God. If we all just stay in our collective circle, our field and our building, and God never gets out into the community. But imagine what would happen if we change the question from what does this do for me to what could this do for others? Perhaps it could change a life. Patty, are you ready? Perhaps it could change a life of somebody for the video that you've never yet met. All right, here we go. Check this out. Maybe. There we go.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it, though he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. How is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family, and he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life. ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
Working together, one plants, one waters, one sows, one reaps, so that no one's work is in vain in the building of God. We are all workers, and when we realize that, we see how God works through people, in people, within this building to benefit the needs of the people outside of this building. Yeah, I know some of these things might be ouch. They might have hurt. They might have stung. But it's important because there's a Nate out there somewhere that needs you to be Kim so that he can know Jesus. So perhaps for some of us, we need to become more focused on being spiritually reliant or the needs of others or less focused on what am I going to get out of this? Or maybe the Holy Spirit is telling you something completely different. Like on your ouch statement, what's your ouch today? What's your takeaway? How is the Holy Spirit slapping you across the face? Maybe just write the name Shockey. You're my ouch. All right. And where are you at on the scale? Before you answer, remember, it reframes the questions. Am I spiritually reliant or self-reliant? Am I more focused on people or products and programs? Am I caring more about the benefits of others or the benefits to me? See, you could do something today that could forever change the life of someone that you may never meet and may never will, at least not in this life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for sometimes giving us these messages that just sting a little bit, for the way that you use this to change an entire congregation, as we're going to see in the town of Corinth. For us as a church today, God, what's our ouch? What's our collective ouch as a group? And what's our individual ouch? What is it that you would have us to do or become more focused on, or which question sticks out to each of us? God, help this to be a place for all to belong, even if people don't yet believe. Help us to find, as Bo said, that other person and bring them here. Help us to connect with people outside of the walls of this building and change our focus from being so focused on our own comfort and our own needs to the needs of those who don't even know who you are yet. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.